Okay, you just sang it. Is it true? Do you stand on every promise of God's word? Do you know them all? Can you do what one famous preacher did? Write down next to the promise in your Bible, T and P. Tried and proven. There you go. God is true. God speaks the truth. Every man is a liar in comparison, but God speaks the truth. You can take his promises to the bank and write on the checkbook of faith, as Spurgeon put it, and praise the Lord. Well, today we have a special promise. In fact, you might have a saying in your house that has this on it, or you might remember it from somewhere. When God says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Well, that passage has a context. And it's important to know the context of promises and how they will relate to you. So today, in our study of Jeremiah, we come to chapter 29. And we plan on looking at the first 14 verses. And the setting for this chapter is perhaps a short time, maybe even a couple years, after the deportation that took place in 597 B.C. And you remember that this is the middle of three different deportations. The first time, I believe it was 606 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar came, conquered Judah, took away some captives, including Daniel and his three friends. Then he came back in 597 and took 3,000 plus more of them, including Jeconiah and others, and left Zedekiah in charge. And then another 11 years later, he comes back because they're still disobeying and not doing what's right. And God's final judgment comes on the city as the city of Jerusalem is destroyed and the temple is destroyed. And God says, "You're going to be in Babylon for 70 years. Now, if you were 8 years old, you might think, "I have a chance of going back someday." But if you were already 50 years old, you're not in too good a shape. But this is the promise here, that things can still go well with you, even in captivity, if you're listening to God. Interestingly, one points out that this is the first letter in Scripture, time-wise. There's other letters that come earlier in Scripture, but they're actually later time-wise than this letter. This is the first letter we have. We have other letters in Scripture, but this is absolutely the first one. And some 3,000 Jews have been exiled with Jehoiakim, or Jeconiah. And Jeremiah is receiving back word that, sure enough, among the people there in Babylon, false prophets are arising and are saying wrong things. Couple of years, God's going to get rid of these Babylonians and we're going to head back. That's the true prophecy from God. And Jeremiah's probably thinking to himself, "What's the matter with these people? Are they listening to these people? Don't they remember that God said 70 years? And so God tells Jeremiah to write a letter. It's a letter of warning and a letter of encouragement to learn to wait patiently for God's timing. In the first three verses, we have an introduction. Take a look here. It says, "These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exile." It's interesting, the surviving elders. I guess there were some who didn't survive. Although this term that's translated surviving in other translations, it's translated a little bit differently. They're a little uncertain about the exact meaning. But if it is talking about particularly surviving elders, that means that some survived the deportation, and perhaps some didn't, because it was not an easy trip. They're probably walking this whole distance from Jerusalem over to Babylon. And it continues here and says, and to the priests, the prophets, all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah, the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah, Jerusalem, the craftsmen, the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. That's the list of people. So Jeconiah has been taken, the queen mother, that's Nehushta, if you look it up elsewhere in Scripture, and all these other different groups of people. And so in verse 3 it says the letter was sent by the hand of this one who's perhaps going to pay tribute, and at the same time is probably giving a promise from Zedekiah, okay, we're going to submit, we're going to do what's right, even though they did not. But in some way, Jeremiah is allowed to send this letter along to the people. And the letter we see in verses 4 through 19, but we're only going to be looking at 4 through 14 today, Lord willing. And in the first part of that, in verses 4 to 9, we have this warning against these false prophets. It says, starting at verse 4, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Wow. Did you hear that? Thus says the Lord of hosts, this is God over all, the God of Israel, you know who I am, he's saying, to all these exiles who've fallen into hard times and all of a sudden find themselves in exile, no, whom God says, I sent into exile, okay, you are there because I want you to be there, because I've sent you there. It's part of your punishment for your sinfulness, part of the chastisement upon your lives. But I have a word for you, he says. And so what's the word he gives to them? Verse 5. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Sounds like you better plan to stay a while. Okay, you better plan to stay a while. In fact, take wives, Jewish wives, obviously. Have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons, again, Jewish wives, and give your daughters in marriage to Jewish men. They're to remain true to their Jewishness here. That they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there, don't decrease. So these are all the things that they're supposed to be doing here. And then in verse 7 it says, but seek the welfare of the city, again, where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. You pray for them. They are not to be moping around, complaining about how bad things are, and what a difficult situation they find themselves in. Hint, hint, we're going to talk about how we should live. Okay. He's saying, I've sent you there. This is part of your chastisement, but I want you to prosper there. I want you to pray for the welfare of the city and so on. In Hebrews 11, 9 and 10, it speaks of Abraham and says, by faith he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations whose designer and builder is God. He was looking forward to something. God's going to give them something to look forward to as well. He's telling them to pray for the people there. Seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you. Pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you'll find your welfare. Pray for peace for them. Dr. Feinberg, my Hebrew professor, he said the Jews to this day, when he was living, he said to the Jews to this day, on the Sabbath day and on festival days, continue to pray for the rulers that they are living under wherever they're at in the world. And history shows the Jews have tried to continue this practice, he says, in all their dispersions, even as they look to an eventual restoration to their native land. The Jews were always looking forward, someday we're going to get back to Israel, which now has already begun. Well, God reminds us that even while we're living here, as Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, pray for those in authority over you. And that's what we've done again this morning, and we try to remember to do most Sunday mornings, to pray for those that God has over us in authority. Sometimes we like who's in authority over us. Sometimes we don't like who's in authority over us. It doesn't matter. We're supposed to pray for them, that in their welfare, we will have welfare. Then we come to verses 8 and 9. And here's a warning. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to them. Do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. And later on, following in verse 15 and following, he talks about that further. The exile is going to last 70 years, folks. Get used to it. What did he say? Build houses, live in them. Plant a garden, eat its produce. Get married, have children. Have your children get married and have children. Multiply. Don't decrease, increase. But always seek the welfare of where you're living. In other words, be a good citizen. Then we come to verses 10 to 14. It's a reminder about how long the exile is going to last, and yet it's also where we see this great promises of God for the future. This is so encouraging. For thus says Yahweh, thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon. That's interesting. 70 years are completed for Babylon. I thought it was when 70 years are completed for your exile. They've been given into the hand of the Babylonians for 70 years, but their time will end. Okay, they will have their judgment too. Your 70 years will come to an end, and there will be a time when I'm going to bring you back. And so he says, when those 70 years are done, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. I have promised you that after 70 years, I'm going to come, and you're going to come back to Judah, to Jerusalem. If God promised it, how certain is it? 100%. By the way, don't ever try to say something like 110%, because you can't have that. The promise is of God will be 100% completed. Okay? That's exciting. They have disobeyed God. He's disciplining them. But he's already promised them there's going to be a restoration. His ultimate purpose is to bless his people. Remember that. Look at verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's interesting, a future and a hope. Literally, an end and a hope, or a hopeful end. Okay. I have a hopeful end for you. Never forget that hope that is seen is not hope. Why hope for what you've already got? He says, I know the plans I have for you, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now, it's always interesting when you're studying the scripture to try to find out, whether you're studying in the Greek or whether you're studying in the Hebrew, what it is that God has put the emphasis on. Okay? Like we know in the Greek language, the very first word in the sentence, that's the emphasis. Right. Well, there's similar ways to emphasize the Hebrew, and the emphasis here is on the words when God says, I know. The important thing for you to know is that God knows something. Okay? You don't need to know the plan. You just need to know that God knows, right? That's where your encouragement is to be. Oh, how we wish we knew the plan. Oh, how we wish we knew how it was going to go in a couple years, you know? I like to make my plans. It's enough, God says, that I know. Now, what is the nature of this hopeful future? In verse 12, he says, then you'll call upon me and come and pray to me, and I'll hear you. Verse 13, you'll seek me, you'll find me when you seek for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will restore your fortunes. I will gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord. And I'll bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. He promises, I'm going to hear your prayers. As long as you're responding the right way, you see. God doesn't listen to the prayers of the wicked. God listens to the prayers of the righteous. He's attentive to their prayers. But these promises are contingent then on their wholehearted repentance. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. All right, there's our responsibility. Are you seeking God? Are you seeking God first? Are you seeking God first and his kingdom and his righteousness? And are you seeking him with all your heart? The answer is, thank God he forgives us, right? Thank God he forgives us. None of us ever get it perfectly right. But as long as our heart is in the right direction, that's our desire, and we're moving that way. That's what God's looking for. He says, I'll be found by you, and I'm going to restore your fortunes, and I'm going to gather you all back together. So after the 70 years, there's going to be a restoration, but there's also going to be looking to and it seems to indicate here, a final, in the very distant future, a final restoration and a gathering from all the nations, not just from Babylon. And it's already begun. It's begun in our lifetimes. And we have a nation of Israel, not really seeking the Lord, but a nation of Israel that someday, according to Romans chapter 11, all the remnant that is left at that particular time are all going to believe. Turn to the Lord. They will look upon him whom they have pierced, and they will believe. What are we to learn from this passage? Well, the first thing to learn is the things God says to them are things God would say to us. Live your life. I can remember 52 years tomorrow, when we got married, what a joyful time, but there was a book going around. It was called The Late Great Planet Earth. How many of you never heard of that book before? The ones that never heard of it. A lot of people never heard of it. There was just millions and millions of copies of this book. Okay? It was ubiquitous. I like that word. That means it's everywhere. Okay? You go to a used bookstore, there's 10 of them there. You can find them laying around. Everybody's reading this book. The Late Great Planet Earth. I'm thinking, oh man, why, we're getting married. We're not even going to have time to have any children. The end is coming any minute now. Oh, what's going to happen? You know what God says? These same things. Okay? Live your life. You don't know the day or hour. It could come any time. It could. I mean, I could say to you young people, your chances of living to be 70 years old in this world are, I don't know. You thought I was going to say something different, didn't you? We don't know. We really don't know. Is it going to be another 50 years, 100 years, 500 years? All we know for sure is that Jesus is coming. I mean, it sure looks like the way the whole world is now today. We live in a global community. I mean, you can take out your phone and talk to the Cavins over in Turkey, you know. Say, wow, how do you do that? I mean, we couldn't even call our family back east when we moved out to California because it cost too much for long distance, you know. But now to be able to see people halfway around the world and talk to them, wake them up in the middle of the night. God says, look, just live your life. I've got the plans. I'm going to work it out in my timing. Always be looking forward to Jesus coming. I hope you're doing that. I hope you're doing that as well as the Jewish people are looking for their Messiah. My doctor is a Jewish man. Every time I go to see him, the Messiah's coming, the Messiah's coming. We're looking forward to it every day. Messiah's coming. I says, yeah, he already came once. He's coming again. He says, we'll see. Try to encourage him. But he so longs for the Messiah to come. Are you longing for Jesus to come back again? Those who love his appearing have a special crown awaiting them. At the same time, we are to live our lives. We're not to go off onto a mountain and say, he's coming, we're going to wait. No, that's irresponsibility. We're to fulfill all of our responsibilities daily. We're to live every day for the glory of God, looking forward that might be the day, but it might not. You might have a few more days. I can't remember who it was. I think it might have been John Wesley, I'm not sure, I'm not positive, but one of those in the past, they were asked, if you knew for sure Jesus was coming tonight, what would you do today? And they said, exactly what I've planned. Look, if you were saying to yourself, well, if I knew Jesus was coming in the next 24 hours, I'd make a lot of changes. Well, then you need to make a lot of changes, period. You need to be ready for his coming at all times, and you ought to be living your life. You say, oh, well, I would share the gospel more. Well, then do it. Well, I would make sure and be doing what is right. Well, then do it. Don't wait. But that should be your normal daily life. It shouldn't be any different. But you're longing for Jesus to come. That's what it's all about. And we're reminded in verses 10 to 14, there's a future hope. There's a future hope. Are you standing on every promise of his word? God told Abraham that later he's going to have an offspring, a land, and a blessing. It's happened. God told David that later he would have an everlasting kingdom. It's coming. Jesus told his disciples that later they would have a home in heaven. He went to prepare it. We are told that later we're going to reign with Christ. We will. God's promises are true and faithful. God's promises are glorious, but they are future. Now, some of them aren't future, and some of them we can claim every day. Okay. That was the story, that was the life of George Mueller. Just constantly claiming the promises of God. God, you said in the Psalms, Open wide your mouth and I will fill it. Lord, I'm opening my mouth wide with 4,000 orphans. Fill it. And he did. Praise God. You know, are you trusting God for all the various promises? He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Oh, but I'm all alone. No, you're not alone. He's with you. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Well, I have a need. Well, if you really need it, he'll supply it and he'll do it on time. Otherwise, he'll teach you how to get along without it. God's ways are beyond our understanding, but they work. And his promises are true and sure. And so God tells us now what he's going to do later so that we will not be overcome by the present. I'd like to share, in closing, a thought I found in a writing of Dr. Smith. He said, listen carefully, God does not promise to alleviate all suffering in this life. He rather gives us his promise in his word that ultimately the fake kingdom in which we are citizens will be displaced by the real kingdom of heaven. All injustices will be righted. All will worship Christ. Yes, every knee shall bow. And Jesus will bring an end to all war. He'll bring judgment on those who have come against him and his bride. This will happen. It may not change our present situation, but it changes our hope. Future blessing does not negate present pain. But more importantly, listen to this, present pain does not negate future blessing. The fact that I cannot see the finish line does not mean it does not exist. It just means I'm not in a position to fully see what is actually there. God is here, even though physically we cannot see him. And so remember, I think it's the old hymn has a word similar to this. I do not know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. That's what it's all about. We walk by faith, not by sight. And God's concern is not his plan, but our faith in his plan. And our faith in him. This is God's word. It's to be an encouragement to us. So our most valuable asset is not knowing the plan. It's knowing the person who knows the plan. Our hope is in the Lord. Let's bow for prayer. Oh, Father, thank you for your word to us today. Your words are always true and faithful. And we are to put our full and complete trust in you. Oh, may that be true. And Father, now as we prepare to come before the table of the Lord and worship you and acknowledge our oneness in Jesus Christ, we are reminded of what Jesus Christ has done for us in dying in our place. And we praise you, O Lord. Now bless our time around the table. In Jesus' name, amen.